All right, check one, two, check one, two. All right, I see the white bar. That's good. Tonight we'll be looking at just the most popular psalm of all time, Psalm 23. It's a challenging task. It's a daunting task because Psalm 23 is such a beautiful psalm. It is the gem. It is the pearl of the psalms. And to learn to sing it tonight will be such a beautiful thing, I think. Psalm 23 is where we're at. But before we go there, I'd like to start with an introductory psalm, something that will kind of get our minds in gear for the psalm we're about to see. And that, believe it or not, is Psalm 50. So can we turn in our Bibles to Psalm 50, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll jump into Psalm 50, which gives us an introduction to Psalm 23. I don't know if I will be able to get through all the notes for 23 tonight, but even if I don't, it's okay. We'll pick it up next week, and then we'll also start another psalm next week. So it's just whatever we can get through, we'll get through, you know, and no rush. We just want to bask in the beauty of this poetry and in the fact that it's God's word. But here, Psalm 50. Okay, before I jump in, I don't want to forget. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for the richness of your word. Thank you that it is our encouragement. It gives us hope even in the deepest despair. It gives us truth in a world that's full of shakiness. It gives us an anchor to hold on to steady ourselves when we feel shaken. And it ushers us into your presence. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would do the same tonight, that it would accomplish the purpose for which you sent it, and that we would grasp onto it as eternal treasure, knowing that it is what stands even when everything else in the world passes away. Your word stands forever. Even if heaven and earth were to pass away, your word would not pass away. And so, Lord, tonight we want to celebrate it. We want to worship you through it. Thank you for the chance to sing your word and to study your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's look at Psalm 50, shall we? Psalm 50 is a courtroom setting. God has a bone to pick with his people. And he comes forth and he wants to indict them. He wants to kind of tell them something that they're doing wrong. But what they're doing wrong is very counterintuitive. It's not what you might think they're doing wrong. Because you might think, well, they're not going to synagogue. They're not offering sacrifices. They're not keeping the covenant stipulations. But they're keeping all of them. So what does God have against his people? Why would God show up in a courtroom and say, I've got something against you. I got to raise a lawsuit against you guys. There is something here that he wants more important than even sacrifices. And so let's take a look at what he says. First, verse 1. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty tempest. So he shows up and God is on his judgment seat. And this is how he wants to address his people. Verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Oh my goodness, when God wants to testify against you, it's a scary thing. But verse 8, not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. Why? Because for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? The implication is no, I don't. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. What is missing from the hearts of the people? You see, they're offering all these sacrifices. They're doing all the right things. It's like as if we go to church, we're doing all the right religious things, right? But God is indicting his people because they're forgetting what it means, what it looks like to really serve the God who doesn't need to be served. Like the people actually believe they're bringing God something that he needs. And God goes, I don't need any of the things you're bringing to me, because I give it all to you first. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. So this is very instructive for us when it comes to thinking about what does it mean to serve this God? Like, what does it mean to really serve God? Because we can serve him the wrong way. We can serve him with the presupposition that I'm adding something to him, that I'm actually giving him something that he doesn't already own. And God says, look, realize I already own it. So really your sacrifice to me? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is what I want from you. I just want gratitude for all that I provide for you. That's how we serve God. That's really interesting because we don't think usually that way when it comes to serving God. Like, you really call this serving God? It sounds like God's serving me. You know, it sounds like it. But really, that's kind of how it is. God blesses his people so that we would turn to him and praise him. I heard a really good sermon one time from a graduate of the seminary I graduated from. And it was all about, why do we pray? Why do we ask God for things? And the conclusion of the sermon was simply this: so that we can praise him when we get it. That's such a simple and a beautiful way of looking at prayer. Like, why do we pray at all? Just so we can praise God when we receive it, when we receive the answer. God just wants our thanksgiving. He wants us to thank him, to be grateful to him. Not only that, look at the second part of the first part of verse 15. He says, not only offer me thanksgiving, but call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. And so what does it look like for us to serve God? It's just to be reliant on him, just to depend on him, to call upon him in the day of trouble, to really treat God as the all-powerful. And that's how we serve God. It's very strange because it's not adding anything to him. It feels to me like I'm always just receiving from him. But that's all he wants because he's so sufficient. You know, he's all-sufficient. I glorify God by receiving his blessing and then just thanking him for it, for his all-sufficiency. That is what it means to serve God. And so I want to bring that into our minds before we jump into Psalm 23 tonight. Because, there's this article written by John Piper. It was very, the title of the article was very shocking. It was, "Brothers, Tell Your People Not to Serve God." And that's kind of shocking. You're like, what? No. Like, you can't say that. It kind of got my attention, and this is a quote from it. It's a very instructive quote, I think. He says, "The Bible is concerned to keep us from serving God in the wrong way. There is a way to serve God that belittles and dishonors him. What is God looking for in the world? Assistance? No. The gospel is not a help wanted ad. It is a help available ad. God is not looking for people to work for him, but people who will let him work mightily in and through them. And God is not a scout looking for first draft choices to help his team win," he says. "God is the unstoppable fullback ready to take the ball and run touchdowns for anyone who trusts him to win the game." That's how we serve God. We hand the ball to him. God, we need you. We just need him. We call upon him in the day of trouble, and he delivers us. You see that is the heart behind Psalm 23, because it begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." Let's turn over there. Psalm 23. Yes. Oh, yes, thank you. I'm going to pass this around. These are copies of Psalm 23. The chord sheet for tonight, you can also use it as a note sheet, of course. Sorry, thank you for reminding me. Yes. I do have the copies. I have copies of the old Psalms up front here as well, if you'd like some later. But I'm glad to pass that around. Psalm 23. Let's take a look first at the psalm as a whole, and then we'll jump in verse by verse. First, the psalm as a whole. It's a psalm of trust and confidence. Now, you know that just by reading it. It's full of trust and confidence in the Lord. That is the theme. And some would call it the most charming of the Psalms. Some would call it the pearl of the Psalms. It is just so beautiful. It is definitely the most popular Psalm. When you just say, "The Lord is my shepherd," you hear that sometimes even in movies. Like, it's such a popular Psalm. It offers us something that is a supernatural perspective, like a supernaturally comforting perspective. It's a comfort that overshadows any possible circumstance that you might face. That is why it's so beautiful, because it actually fits in any circumstance. It gives us reasons to praise God, whether we are in a time of great joy or whether we are in a time of great tragedy. Psalm 23 has always given the people of God such incredible perspective, being able to put our eyes on God. You know, there are umpteen stories, I'm sure you even know, of how Psalm 23 has helped people. Like the woman who lost her husband and her only child in a car crash, right? And she's sitting there just alone in her room calling for her pastor, and her pastor runs to her side and just reads her Psalm 23. And in her tears, she still says, "I see differently now." I mean, it has this way of just giving us unbelievable comfort and unbelievable perspective when everything is lost. I saw this quote. It's for parents who survived the folly of rebellious children. It's for people returning from war. It's for someone recently out of jail. It's for all of these situations, you know? Psalm 23, the applications are nearly endless. You can use it as encouragement for a wedding. You can use it as comfort for a funeral. You can use it as hope in life's disasters. And you can even use it as when you're disappointed with your expectations and you just need to have your eyes on God. I love it too, because it's courage when you're facing your greatest fears. Like it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're talking about the most frightening, paralyzing situation. Psalm 23 will get you out of it. It'll get you to see God in the midst of your deepest despair. And it's just a beautiful psalm like that. Notice that it is intensely personal. The commentator Scroggie says this: it is a he-me psalm, because it's all about he and then me. Like, my relationship with God, just very, very, very personal. David will speak of himself 17 times in this psalm, and then he'll speak of God 13 times. Like, it's just all about God and me, my relationship with him, just in loving relationship. It gives us great courage too, because it's not just about worshiping God in a corporate setting, but it's your individual life. When you're alone, you know, when you're on your bed at 3 a.m. in the morning and you are feeling desperate, and you're just feeling helpless, like, it is the psalm for that moment. It's the he-me psalm. It's not just for the corporate body. It's certainly not just for the clergy. It's for every believer throughout all time. Notice again here the focus on God and his actions. Okay, in the psalm, he will appear a lot. He makes, he leads, he restores, he guides, he prepares a table. There is no call even for us to do anything in it, because God is doing everything in it. He is the main actor in this movie. He is the main, the center stage in this psalm. He's the star of the show. So it really does stress the truth to us that it's God alone who saves. He doesn't need our help. It's God alone. We give him praise because he alone is our help. God is the comprehensive Savior, so that he would get all the glory. We don't add anything to it. And Psalm 23 is all about that God saves, God alone. Piper says it like this: God is the workman in this affair. He gets the glory of being the benefactor of grace, and we are the beneficiaries. Now notice too the author. It says a psalm of David. David wrote this, King David. We don't know when he wrote this. You could think that he wrote it when he was a settled king over his kingdom and everything was peaceful. It's possible. But it's also possible that he wrote this when he was still a shepherd boy and he was just playing on his harp, watching his sheep. It seems very natural. It's a very simple psalm. It might be the simplest of the psalms in terms of structure even. So you might think that it's early poet David. It's possible. Either way, David was a shepherd, right? It's very fitting that he would write, "The Lord is my shepherd," because he had a firsthand perspective of what it was to get in the way of a lion and kill the lion to save his sheep. You know, that kind of thing. David knew what it took to be a shepherd. He grew up in shepherd territory, and it's beautiful that he uses that metaphor now to speak of God. Now, the psalm will be broken down into two sections, and I'm going to deal with it in these two sections. There are two metaphors used of God in this psalm. The first one is a shepherd. That's verses 1 to 4. And then the second is banquet host. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's a banquet host. So I'll deal with the two metaphors in order. First, God is my shepherd. And then second, God is my host. I want to look at it from this perspective. Since the psalm provides itself, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, right? So I'm going to incorporate that into my main points. And my main points are this. Number one, I will not fear, for God is my shepherd. And then number two, I will not fear, for God is my host. I want to bring it in this way, because we are ratcheted with fears, I think, and worries and anxieties throughout the day. And I want us to bring this psalm into that moment. Like let it meet you at the time of great fear, when something is causing you to hyperventilate, when something is cutting your heart and going like, I'm just anxious right now. Let this psalm meet you there. So I will not fear, because God is my shepherd and because God is my host. First, I will not fear, for the Lord is my shepherd. How is God my shepherd? The verses will explain. Let's first start with the Lord. Now, it takes the Lord is my shepherd. Five words in English to speak of what in the Hebrew is just two words. Is Yahweh, Roi. Yahweh, my shepherd. And it's I love the economy of words because of the simplicity, the beauty, and the depth of how much is packed in each word. And so I want to kind of unpack it for us a little bit for us tonight. I don't want you to just come here and hear what you could have known at home if you just read the psalm. Like, I want to dig deep into what's going on with these words. And here, we begin with the Lord. The word here is Yahweh, the covenant personal name of God. God revealed himself as Yahweh to Israel. He revealed himself, his personal name to them, in order to make his promise known to them. And there are three implications to this I want to bring out tonight. Three implications. Number one is promise. Number two is intimacy. And number three is lordship. And let's look at those in order. Number one is promise. You know, this world is full of promises. Lots of false promises. Right now, my parents and I are discussing maybe selling our van at home. We put it online, and so we get a lot of calls from car salesmen who want to buy our van so that we can trade it in for like a Prius or, you know, whatever it is. And I'm like, don't listen to them, Dad. Don't listen to them, because you can't trust the promises of a car salesman. Like, it's just impossible. Like, I've been gypped by car salesmen my whole life. Like, every time you try to buy a used car, you can't believe anything they say. Promises are what run the world, but you have to be able to run on those promises. You have to be able to stand on them. They have to come through for you, right? And when God said, my name is Yahweh to you, he was making a promise to his people that he would not fail them, that his promise and his word would stand, that even if all the promises in this entire world failed you, his would not. And so that is what they hear. If you were a Jewish person at this time and you heard the name Yahweh, that's the impact it should have on you. The promise. God's promise to my life. Promises should not be cheap. We throw them out as so cheap sometimes. We break our promises. But think about this. God is the one person in the entire universe who cannot break a promise. He makes a promise to you. He will fulfill it. He tells you his word. He'll come through for it. He's God. Like, he's... there's nothing that can stay his hand. There's nothing that can stop him from fulfilling his promise. And so I want to look at one passage where God declared his name as Yahweh and then attached it to a bunch of promises to his people so that you can see what, you know, what we can stand on God for. Take a look with me at Exodus chapter 34. This is a foundational passage when God revealed his name to Moses. Look at Exodus 34. And look at how packed these promises are. It's wonderful, and it's ridiculously awesome. Exodus chapter 34, and I'm going to look at two verses 6 and 7. Look at this promise. Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. First, let's look at verse 5 to set the tone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, that's Moses, stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. God revealed his name and then attached it to a bunch of promises to his people. What are the promises? Mercy, grace, patience, steadfast love, faithfulness, forgiveness of your sin, and justice, that he'll by no means clear the guilty, right? Now, think about those things. Mercy, grace, patience, faithfulness, grace, justice. Like, these things are not scientific terms, but they are the deepest needs of the human heart. Like, they are the deepest things that we need. We need justice. Like, if you think about this world, what is everyone driven by? It could be a misguided sense of justice, but we're all driven by justice. It's deep to our core. What do we need? We need steadfast love. All these things, like, this is what we need. We don't need stuff, right? We don't need wealth and possessions. What we need is mercy and grace and forgiveness of our sins and steadfast love. God promises all these things, the deepest needs of the human heart. He offers this to his people, and he says, that's attached to my name. He repeats it twice in the front, Yahweh, Yahweh. And so when they hear this, they should hear, God is the one who meets the deepest needs of my soul. He's the one who promises to meet them. That's the promise. Secondly, when they hear Yahweh, they should hear intimacy. It's as if I say, hi guys, I'm Micah. If God were to descend to you and say hello, he'd say, hello, I'm Yahweh. And that's a weighty name, because you now know the personal name of God. He's really revealing his heart to you. Like, he's revealing what he's like. And he's communicating his intimacy, his nearness to you. Nobody in history until Israel here had God reveal his personal name to them. And he really just opened his heart for them and said, I'm here. I want to be near to you. I want you to be my people. I want to be your God. That intimacy. And thirdly here, lordship. Let's not miss this. Lordship is implicit in this name, Yahweh. Well, that's why in English we translate it the Lord, right? We translate it the Lord. It's very appropriate to translate it that way. Because when you think Lord, you think control, you think authority. And that's the idea that he's communicating to his people. I am your king. I'm your authority. I rule over your life and you obey me. You are owned by me. And so here, what's the implication? What's the application? It's obedience. When you hear the word Yahweh, he demands our obedience. He demands to be obeyed by his people. And you know, Jesus, the great shepherd, it's all about Jesus, by the way, Psalm 23. He's called the great shepherd. Jesus says it this way, John 10:27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, this implies that if you don't hear his voice and you don't follow him, you're not his sheep, right? Only his sheep will hear his voice and they'll follow him. So there's that obedience. That there's obedience to this name, Yahweh, to the Lord, to the shepherd of our souls. And also, I want to bring out that the sheep are never allowed to tell the shepherd no. You know? Like, it's ridiculous for a sheep to be like, no, I know better. I'm just going to wander away into this desert wasteland. Like, it doesn't make any sense. Like, a sheep, if it thinks it can wander off, is going to die. It needs the shepherd. It needs his guidance and his nearness. You remove yourself from the shepherd's protection, and you're dead meat. And so really, it's just that lordship aspect. Let's not be overtaken by idols. Let's follow after the Lord, Yahweh. Now, that's just the first word. I haven't gotten very far, have I? Yahweh, Roi, which means shepherd, but not only shepherd, my shepherd. My shepherd. So here, first, there are three loaded implications of this metaphor of shepherd. I want to bring out, I was studying like this like crazy, and there are so many implications, and I'm trying to boil them down to just three. I'm trying to like pack it all together so that we can kind of have these bite-sized pieces, and we can just chew on this, because it's rich. There are three loaded implications to calling God shepherd. The first one is this, loving authority. Loving authority. A shepherd provides authoritative leadership for his sheep, does he not? He leads them, right? But it's not dogmatic. It's not mean. A shepherd is very gentle. You know, a shepherd is the kind of one who is always benevolent, working in the best interest of his sheep. He doesn't want one to be lost. Jesus says, even if there are 99 and there's one that ran off, I would go pursue that one and take him back. Like that kind of heart of a shepherd. Now, this term for shepherd, it does carry the Near Eastern implication of king. I mean, even, King Hammurabi, in his ancient documents, called himself shepherd. Because it has that idea of not just an authority figure, but one who cares. The king who cares. There's a Babylonian king, or a god of justice here, named Shamash. He was called the shepherd of the lower world, guardian of the upper. And all this is just to say, these are idols, of course, they're fake, but all this is just to say that even in ancient Near Eastern times, when you use the word shepherd, it carried that implication of king, authority, you know, but a loving king, one who takes care of us. And the implication for us tonight is we were created to live underneath loving authority. Like we were. We weren't created to live just as our own kings, like developing our own kingdoms. We need a king who is loving, who instructs us how to live, who rules over us. We are happiest when we have that kind of king. Even unbelievers will affirm this when they, for instance, put all their hope in Obama or something. Like when they just go like, I want all my hope to be in our president. And they want to follow after someone who would be loving and who would be the authority, right? And the thing is that we put our trust in man and it'll always fail. But God is saying, I am the shadow behind all of that that you've always been looking for. I am the one, I'm the substance that you've been looking for. I'm the one that your heart is longing for, a loving authority. One who is both your king, but the king who cares. We live in a culture that is increasingly shunning this idea of authority being a good thing. Even in schools, like I don't think students are ever allowed to be told in public schools that they're wrong anymore. Like, they're just told that that's probably not best for you, or that kind of thing where it's like, you're not allowed to tell someone they're wrong, because if you tell someone they're wrong, you would imply that you're the authority over them. And you want people to rule their own lives. You want the people to be individualistic. And so we're teaching our kids to just kind of be their own gods. And it's ridiculous. It's just running them into the ground. Because when I was a youth pastor, my kids loved me most when I provided them loving authority. When I gave them structure. You know, I would discipline them, sure. They take out their iPhone. I'm like, no, give it to me. And you know, the thing is that even though they would be pouting and they would be like, why am I giving this to you? When they sat back down, they weren't unhappy. They were happy that there's someone in control. They're happy that there's someone over them, you know, taking care of them because they don't know what to do. And even kids, if they respond this way, certainly we should respond this way, that we need loving authority. Now notice the wonderful balance here of a shepherd. That if we have a king who is the authority but not loving, we have a despot, right? We have someone who will just oppress us. But if we have a king who's loving but he's not authoritative, he has no control, we can't trust him to come through for us. So that balance is a shepherd. Like when you say shepherd, it has both implicit, that there's a balance. He is the king who loves us and who comes through. It's really beautiful. The whole world desperately needs this shepherd. So praise God. I mean, praise God. He's our loving authority. He's the perfect balance we've been looking for our whole lives. Let's worship him as this. When we call him our shepherd, we are knowing him as this, loving authority. Secondly, he also is protective guidance. He's loving authority and he's protective guidance. Now, I could tell you, you should do this with your life and then I just leave you alone and you have to go do it yourself. God is not this way and a shepherd is not this way. God says, I want you to do this, but I'll be with you every step of the way. God never leaves you to fulfill a command that he doesn't sit with you to do. God never tells you to do something without being willing to do it with you himself. God has never asked us to sacrifice anything for him that he hasn't first sacrificed for us. Jesus gave up his whole life for us before he even asked us to do anything for him. Like, it's just, it's amazing. So A shepherd constantly does this. He watches over his sheep to protect them as he guides them, right? If he just tells the sheep, you know, he just like prods them to go over in that direction, they could be taken out by wolves. They could be taken out by weather. But no, the shepherd walks with them. He's alongside them. He makes sure they're okay as he guides them. And so once again here, notice that the balance again. That he's not just the one who says, do this, and then just go on your own. But he says, look, I'm giving you instruction, but I'm going to be with you to fulfill this instruction. I'm going to give you the strength to do it. The shepherd provides that kind of leadership and guidance. But he's constantly there with what this psalm calls his rod and his staff to comfort us as we walk. It's really beautiful, this balance. Now we need to redefine our understanding of God's protection in this way. You know, God's protection doesn't necessarily mean that we won't face death and danger in this world. But God's protection means that when we do face it, he's there with us. He's not going to keep you from some of the tragedies that might befall the world, but he will let you know who he is in those moments. You'll know him so much deeper because of those tragedies even. Even if you died, he resurrects you. Like, that's the kind of security you have, right? So this is the security that missionaries have when they go into Iraq or some sort of situation where they might die the next day, you know? They can do this because they have the conviction that you could kill me, my God will resurrect me. Nothing can stop me now. You know, that kind of unstoppable courage only comes because he's our protective guidance. That's another thing about shepherd. Now, thirdly, and finally here, the final implication of shepherd I want to bring out is he is our intimate provision. He is our intimate provision. Like, a shepherd has to feed his sheep, and he has to be near them to do so. Think about this. You might picture a father who thinks that he's taking care of his family because he's putting food on the table, but he's never there. He's never sitting at the table, right? He's always at work. And so his children grow up and they never know their father, and they just kind of despise the man, because even though he put food on the table, even though he did everything necessary to make sure that they were sustained physically, he was not present. This is not our God. You know, this is not, he doesn't just provide, but he provides with an intimacy and a nearness and a care. That's the balance that I want to bring with this point here. That God is the shepherd who gives us intimate provision. He provides, and he's there when he provides it. In fact, he actually says himself is the provision. You know, like he says, I provide myself for you. I give you myself so that I'm always present with you, so you always have my comfort. He provides this food that's even himself. Jesus says it this way in very stark terms. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, of course, he's speaking of faith, right, in his resurrection. He's giving his body up for our sins. But my goodness, he puts it in terms of food. Like, I'm the good shepherd, I will feed you with my flesh so that you can have me forever, abide in me. That's God's gift, it's himself. So the balance again. God doesn't just provide stuff and then is absent. God provides himself as our provision. Praise God. He is this perfect balance. He's the king who cares. He is the guide who protects. He is the provision who is always present. And that's just a beautiful balance of calling him the shepherd. And we call this serving God. You know, like, to acknowledge God this way and thank God for this, we call this serving God. And it's not, you know, it comes across as God serving us. Like, it feels so much this way. Which is why later on David will say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's God who does the service so that he would get the glory, so that we would turn back to him and praise him for his provision. And it's just beautiful. Now, I'm not done yet. It's not just shepherd, it's my shepherd. My shepherd. And the emphasis is on my. It's very emphatic. Like, it's my shepherd, personally, me. Now, I want to bring out two reasons why David would call this my shepherd. And the two reasons are this. Number one is specificity, and the second one is personal commitment. So let's start with specificity. David is not calling God a shepherd. He's not calling God just the shepherd, out there. He's not calling even God our shepherd, as in like the corporate body shepherd. He is calling God my shepherd. Personal appropriation, right? Specific appropriation to me. Not just the God of the world. He's not just the God of the nations. He's not just the creator of everything and all culture and all lands. But he's my shepherd, my God, personally. He doesn't just care about some generic group of people or some church somewhere. Or he loves you. Do you realize? He loves you individually. Like, he waits to be wanted by you as an individual. Like, he waits for me to respond to him and call him my shepherd. Like, that's so beautiful that God wants you and me when he's the God of the universe. He wants your heart, your individual heart, to come to him. And he wants to care for you. He wants to be near you. He wants to show you his steadfast love and his promise. So this is great personal comfort in knowing that God wants you. You, the individual sitting here, right? Not just some big group of people, but you. There's great personal comfort. He wants to be your shepherd to show you his goodness in your individual life. Secondly, personal commitment. My shepherd means personal commitment. You can't hear my shepherd without hearing David's commitment to the shepherd, right? I'm committed to you because you're my shepherd. You're my God. It's as if you're saying, God, you're my God. I claim you. You're mine. I'm committed to you. I'm loyal to you. I'm personally grafted to you. When God wants you, he wants all of you to claim him as your shepherd. He wants all of you. It's like trusting the Lord with all your heart, all you are. He wants all of you. And so, in his loving authority, his protective guidance, his intimate provision, he's just calling you to accept, to receive it as your own, to commit yourself to him. It's not a bad deal, right? I think it's a good investment. Like, I think it's a good trade. Like, me and my weakness, like, going to him, like, it's such an amazing thing. It's not a bad deal. I can't stress enough this personal commitment, though. Like, God won't let these benefits come to you when you're not his. He isn't, like, if you're not willing to submit to his authority, to commit yourself to his care, you won't get his care. You know, it's that kind of thing where it's like if you reject him, if you reject his provision for you through Christ, if you just don't want God, right, he'll be like, okay, you know, you don't want me. I'm not going to, like, you know, I'm not going to be yours. You have to receive. And so it really, personal appropriation of God and his shepherding of your life is necessary to receive all these promises, all these benefits. They're only for those who trust in him. And that I have to stress that. That's personal commitment. Now, the application then, the question is, are you ready to be a sheep? You know, like, are you ready to consider yourself one of God's flock? Now, lots of people don't want to be a sheep. They want to be the shepherd. Like, lots of people want control over their own life and to guide themselves wherever they want. They don't want to admit that they're helpless. They don't want to admit their desperation. They don't want to admit that they need and they're dependent on someone else. And so, are you willing to admit this, you know, that you're needy, that you're a sheep, that you need guidance, that you need Yahweh? I would much rather be a hawk or an eagle or a rhino or something really powerful and awesome, right? I don't like the just to admit that I'm a sheep, but that's the truth. You know, like, we are helpless like a flock. Jesus looked out on the people and he had pity on them. Why? Because it said he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless, it says. You want to live a life that's harassed and helpless? Try to be the shepherd of your own life. You want to live a life of peace? Admit that you're a sheep, that you need a shepherd. So it's great because when you do, God will answer with something like he did to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, I'm going to boast all the more of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ will rest upon me. So we boast about our sheepness and God will show even more and more his shepherdness. It's a beautiful trade. My weakness for his strength. My desperation for his fullness. Praise God, yeah? Let's admit our poverty, our emptiness without him, and then worship him as our full riches and abundance. Now, I want to get to learning the psalm. So let's talk about a few implications before. Yeah, I'm going to have to talk. I'm going to have to move it over to next week. We went through two words today, guys. Well, I pray it's as encouraging to you as it was to me, though, to really look at God as the Yahweh, right, the covenant name, and my shepherd, like my shepherd. Let's talk about a couple applications here. All right, I have a list of like seven or so. Let's deal with just a couple. Let's look at a couple. Like, okay, this is our God. Like, how do we serve a God like this? Like, who is perfect in his all his provision and in his perfection. Now, what do we have to offer a God like this? Like, what do we have to offer him, right? Like, we can't give him anything that's not already his. How what do we have to offer him? Let me tell you what we have to offer him. Let's look at a couple things. You can offer him your sin. You can offer him your sinfulness, just your emptiness, your rebellion. You can offer it to him and receive his forgiveness through Jesus' cross. You can offer that to him. You can offer him your repentance that you're sinful. Like David says it like this in Psalm 32:5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And look what God did. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. We can offer to God our sin. We can just admit it before him, and he will offer us forgiveness. Praise God. We can also offer him our anxieties. It says, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. That's 1 Peter 5:7. And I love this promise from Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. I love that. Let us pray. Let us offer God our anxieties so that he might fix our mind on him, and then we would be in perfect peace, just as the psalm promises, just as the verse promises. We can offer him our anxieties. We can offer him our sinfulness. We can offer him our dependence. Our dependence. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. You can just offer him your dependence. I need you. I'm reliant upon you. You can offer him your empty cup, just your emptiness, needing to be filled with overflowing. Later on in the psalm, David will say, my cup overflows. My cup overflows. But, like, realize God fills the cup that is offered to him. Like, it's empty, Lord. I need to be filled, please. So I offer my emptiness to him. And Psalm 123:2 says it very well. It says, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. And that kind of desperation for God to meet our need. Like, just like a mistress looks just like a handmaiden looks to her mistress. Just like a servant looks to the master. So let's offer him our lack that he might give us his fullness. We have all this stuff to offer him, but realize what we have to offer him is just our neediness to be filled. And he has everything to offer us in all of his fullness. It's great. It's such a great thing to ponder, to meditate on. And so let's sing it together, shall we? Now, this psalm I wrote, I want it to sound as much like a hymn as possible. And this is the most hymnic of the psalms that I've written to music, because it kind of has this hymn kind of meter to it, which is good because hymns are very regular. They're easy to learn. And I know Psalm 16, I think, was hard to learn, but Psalm 23 is a little easier. So let me show you the motif of what's going on here. Here's the motif. Okay, so that's the motif. It goes like this. I'll sing it the first line for you. And it'll be repeating that a lot. So would you sing that with me? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the second line is just like it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. All right, would you sing that first two lines with me? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Second half of the verse sounds just like the first half. Not hard, right? Not hard. All right, praise God. You're picking it up so fast. I'm encouraged. Okay. You know, songwriters are super encouraged when their songs can be learned and very quickly. Can we sing that verse together? The Lord is my shepherd. This second movement is different, but it'll be the same as the second verse as well. So it goes like this. Teach it to us here. It goes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Okay, let's sing that together. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And the second part is much like it. It goes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your God and staff, they comfort me. Okay? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid. namesake forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing a little bit more of the psalm together, and then we'll pray together and call it a night. Let's just sing out. we'll sing. We'll sing the first verse, and then into the chorus, and then back into the first verse. If you got to memorize, then let's. The Lord. I shall not want. He makes me lie in green pastures. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, that's our prayer, that it would be for your name and your glory and your kingdom that we would live. And we would commit ourselves wholly, personal commitment to you, our shepherd. And each one of us to be able to say to you, you are my shepherd. And Father, thank you that you're the King who cares, that you are protective guidance, that you're our intimate provision. And Lord, we want to draw near to you as our shepherd this week, even now, even this day. So Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to draw near to you and find our comfort and our lack of fear in you. We want that kind of courage, Lord. We want the nearness of your presence, which is our good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this Saturday at 7 p.m., we're going to play Psalm 23 for you in this sanctuary right behind me. So if you can make it at 7 p.m. here at ICC, there will be a Psalms concert on Saturday night. Yes, thank you for that reminder. Don Hill here has been so kind as to make DVDs. For those of you who maybe don't want to go on YouTube or just don't know how to, you know, don't want to deal with computers and online stuff and whatever, we have DVDs of the sessions that he's making. So this is last week's session on Psalm 16. If you'd like one, you can pick it up at the table right here. It's a DVD. You can just put it in your DVD player. It's easier than a computer, maybe. But I would really like to extend the invitation as well to come to the Psalms concert Saturday. It would be such a blessing to have you there, a blessing to serve you in this way and just give you God's word in music. And the interpretation with the band that we've put together is just so beautiful. And so I would like to encourage that. All right. We're going to be singing Psalm 23, yes. And we're going to be singing Psalm 131 and Psalm 134 and just basically everything that we've been learning in this class. So praise God for that. Have a good week, everyone.